for the privilege of being able to serve this morning. You know, sometimes in times like this, you want to bless, and you just don't know how. The family has enough food, they have enough cards, and you offer, don't get to do anything. And so I am thankful to be here. Dr. Reed, Miss Miriam are a blessing to me, and have been and are, and so it is particularly sweet to be here today. One of my first sermons at Sardinia, Dr. Reed and Miss Miriam came unannounced, and for this brand new pastor, that was a bit unnerving to begin with. And I was scurrying around before the service, getting the sound on. We don't have a Steve at Sardinia, and making sure things were all together. And Miss Miriam said, she did her finger like that, and I moved over quickly, and she said, "Do me a favor." "Yes, ma'am. Spit that gum out, please." And I walked in this morning. I love coffee in the morning, and I need gum after it. And I came in this morning, and as soon as I walked in the door, I just pulled my gum out and said, "I've got to." So it is a blessing to be here. I want to say a little disclaimer. The text or the sermon title I have, though it's not in your bulletin, is A Woman's Witness. Now, providentially, this was chosen before Miss Miriam passed. I'm starting a new series today at Sardinia on seven witnesses to the cross, or at the cross, and today looking at the women at the cross. I know this is maybe a bit tender for some of you, but I think it is a blessing to consider the devotion of those who followed Jesus, as well as our own Miss Miriam. Well, I want to invite you into the scene this morning, the scene that we're familiar with, the cross. And certainly we can picture in our minds the three crosses, the hill, maybe the Romans, the soldiers, the centurion. But there is a crowd as well, and I wonder where you would find yourself. Would you be standing up front with Mary? Would you be at a safe distance? I was listening to Alistair Begg preach about the witnesses at the cross, and he discerned a difference by their devotion versus their duty, that the Roman centurions were there out of duty. But as we consider these women, it is something altogether different, a sense of devotion, something built up, established over time. And so they were there witnessing a man of truth and worshiping the Lord of love. Today I want to look at three things, just briefly, the women's witness, one woman particularly, Mary Magdalene, and then the devotion. And I want to pose this question. Is your devotion to the Lord a safe devotion, or is it risky, almost scandalous, as it was for Mary Magdalene and the other women? I'm going to, if you'd like to turn in your copy of God's Word or the Pew Bible, I'm going to be turning to John 19. I'm going to read one verse there, and then the bulk of the text will be from chapter 20. While you're turning, by the way, I'm looking at Dr. Reed's planned sermon for today, and I have to say I'm intrigued. I may be catching a cold next week and sneaking back over here, Joe, and letting you return the favor at Sardinia, but I know that you will be blessed. Before I read this, let's pray together and ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us today. Heavenly Father, I come now as your servant, asking for all of us, but I must admit I am a little bit daunted, Lord, by this pulpit on this day to come. And so I ask, Lord, that any of my words that are not pleasing to you, that they would be bound up, that the reading of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit would bring the beauty of the truth to our hearts. And Lord, if there be hearts that have been covered by hardness, I pray that you would break them open, that today that they would be as clay in the potter's hand, that you would shape, and Lord, that you would do so in a way that returns glory to you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read first the 25th verse, and this is sort of like dropping a pin. I'm the only one in my family that does not have an iPhone, and they like to always let me know when their phone does something that my BlackBerry doesn't, and they can drop a pin and mark a spot, as my wife would say. And so I want to drop a pin here in the 25th verse, whereby we see, and I'll read it to you. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, turn over to the 20th chapter. Let me give you a little bit of context here in the 20th chapter. This text, verses 11 to 18 that I'll be reading, appears only in the Gospel of John. Verse 1 tells us that early in the morning that Mary Magdalene was going to the tomb. Now, we don't know here, but it'll be clear later that she was not alone. There were other women with her. And it says that she got to the tomb and it was open, and she was alarmed. She doesn't look in, she runs back and tells two of the disciples, Peter and John. And they get in this foot race, if you can imagine, racing to the tomb. And we're told that John outruns Peter, but yet he stops. He hesitates as he arrives at the tomb. He does not look in. And you can imagine Peter rushing up, red-faced, impetuous. He just goes right on in. And then they the word tells us that John looks in and he sees and he believes. And so we pick up now after that, after they've departed, the 11th verse. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The prophet Isaiah tells us that the grass will wither, the flowers will fade, but the word of our God stands forever. How thankful we are of this truth. Well, as I began thinking about these women, and I'll go through all of those that were gathered at the cross, began thinking about the witness of their presence and the testimony therein. I wonder if any of you have ever had to give a testimony in a court of law. Don't raise your hands. But I have two different times. On one occasion, it was related to a custody hearing, and I was going to give a devotion about the child's involvement in church. I went prepared, notes, everything timed out, but I never had the opportunity to speak. The judge never called me. He ruled in the favor of the family I was going to speak for, and it's just as if my testimony wasn't necessary. The second occasion was for a man I had been discipling. I had had him in a Bible study for a year, and he was facing consequences from an earlier indictment. He had come to know the Lord, and our senior pastor had asked me to disciple him. And we began meeting, and we met every week for a year. And when it came time for court, I was asked to come and give a character testimony. And again, I prepared it. It was brief and to the point. And I was called forward, but I was not sworn in. The judge just said, if you have something to say, say it quickly and directly. And I said it. I noticed he never looked up. He was reading something or writing as I spoke. And as I returned, I knew the family would be pleased with what I said, but I just did not feel as if it made any difference. Well, I want to tell you that in the first century, the women likely would have felt the same way. There were many women who were witnesses to the cross. I mentioned Mary Magdalene, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons, Salome, Mary, the wife of Clopas, an unnamed sister of Jesus' mother, was also there. And then there's just mention of several places where it says many women, followed. And so as we see this and think about this, that God gave the privilege of witnessing this event to women is a little bit surprising. In the first century Palestine society, no credence was given to the testimony of a woman. A woman could not testify in the court of law. And so if you were going to plan a conspiracy, you would not plan to have women be the witnesses. If you wanted to invent something, you would make sure there were men there. In fact, two to be the witnesses. Alistair Begg says, up to this point, it's like it's a promise keepers movement. We just read about the men. But Mark 14 tells us that when this occurred, all the men had bailed out. They were gone. John was the only one who was at the cross. We know that in Jesus' itinerant ministry, these women cared for him. They blessed him. They ministered to him. And I agree with Alistair Begg. This text serves to affirm the role of men and women in the church. When I was in seminary, there was a class, a gospels class, and the professor took us out to hear a speaker. It was a lady who was a part of something called a Jesus seminar. I won't bother telling you about that, but she had put together an argument that John was written by a woman and that instead of the Apostle John, and that it was all the whole purpose of the whole book was for women's rights. And the seminary professor was trying to show us the danger of not having veracity when it comes to God's Word, not being disciplined to the truth of God's Word. Well, that is not at all what is affirmed here. It is here affirmed the beauty of the ministry of these women in their God-given role to their Lord and Savior and teacher. Well, only God would use women as witnesses to the cross, but even more, one of ill repute, Mary Magdalene. We know from Luke that Jesus freed her of seven demons. Now, Scripture does not say that she was a woman of ill repute. That comes through church history, although it's believable if she had seven demons. It likely was true that she behaved in a way that we would expect. We're told here in this text, though, that she is at the tomb literally wailing, a loud expression of anguish. So much so that the appearance of two angels does not seem to alarm her. We're told she knew they were angels. And yet it's also a surprise that she did not realize that Jesus was with her. It's almost comical. Jesus there beside her, she imagined him to be a gardener. Now, we don't know if he had a cloak or some type of hood on, but we do know that she did not expect him to be up and walking. As she was coming to the tomb, she expected him to be there, laid out. And the question of the gardener is, where has the body been laid? And so he speaks to her. Did you notice what it was that caught her attention? It wasn't his voice. It was when she spoke his name. Oh, what a tender scene. Reminding us when Jesus taught that my sheep will know me as their shepherd, for I call them by name. You see, her name had been written in the book of life from all eternity. Interesting, she had first referred to him as Lord, correctly, but in her response and awareness to who he was, she says, Rabboni. This is a strengthened Hebrew word for rabbi. And it's one of intimacy. It's as if saying, you are my rabbi. You have much to teach me. And then strangely, Jesus says to her, do not cling to me. Now, commentators differ a little bit on what this means. Certainly it means he had much work to do in the 40 days before him. He would see her again before ascending to heaven. Maybe some symbolic meaning that she would now have him not by physical touch but by the Holy Spirit. That would certainly be possible as well. Dr. David Strain of First Pres Jacks says that Jesus was teaching her a little bit about the Holy Spirit, and that he was available to her not by her control. It's almost as if she does not want him to leave. We can imagine she would have set up house right there and never let him depart from her. Jesus is giving her something of strength. And he does so by introducing her to spiritual union. Notice it says, my Father and your Father. Union with the Father through Christ. It says, it's like when John says in verse 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Well, Mary, so blessed, so overjoyed, and yet immediately gets a responsibility. She immediately is called to go and to tell this good news, and she does. She is the voice of grace. Well, as I think about those women that were present, and Mary particularly, this idea of their devotion, being there where none of the disciples dared to be. We're told the disciples were at a safe distance, maybe from a wall, maybe behind trees. We're just not sure. But this question presses in. Devotion for the love of Jesus. These bewildered, brokenhearted women were present. They had a witness into their faith in Jesus. Witnesses are a window whereby we see the truth of the gospel. I think it also presses in, as Alistair Begg says, the question for us men, as men. We live in a time where roles are reversed, and so often moms and wives are the spiritual leaders in their homes. It does a disservice. It turns Scripture upside down to live in such a way as to not reflect the truth of the biblical roles of husband and wife. What it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to take the responsibility of leading your wife seriously. As Psalm 1 says, doing so with your feet rooted in God's Word as your nourishment. Taking responsibility for the fruit produced through your marriage, through your family, to be a godly husband, a godly father, and a grandfather. John Piper speaks of two types of unbelief. Now, one comes from about a generation back. Some of you may remember the book, Lee Strobel, Case for Christ. That came about, it was written during a time when people weighed evidence, scientific evidence, historic evidence. And so Lee Strobel, who was converted from atheism, wrote this book, documenting the evidence. And in his day and time, people were more likely to weigh these truths and make a decision based on the evidence before them. But today, things are different. It's not so much about the weight of evidence. It's more about the personal law in my own heart. I don't have to disagree with your view on things, but to me, I must know if it is of any value, this truth you're proclaiming. Is it helpful? Does it really matter to me? Now, with that assumption in place, Jesus rises from the dead. That truth is before us today. Do you care? Now, some of you may think, I don't believe that way, and yet we don't realize that television, our culture, music, entertainment, even modern education, over and over again, tell us, decide for yourself if it is a blessing. Does Jesus and the cross really matter? To say that I believe in Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection is to risk scandal today, is it not? If you're unsure, think of this. How many times last week did you mention the name of Jesus at work, in conversation with friends, social gatherings maybe? You know, we just hear over and over again, separation of church and state. And somehow that becomes separation of devotion, safe or risky. John Piper has a wonderful illustration. He says, imagine this afternoon your doorbell rings and a friend asks to speak to you. And he says, I have some really bad news. Your brother, Jim, I'm making this up, is dead. And you say, shaking your head, I don't believe it. I just saw him this morning. He was fine. I don't believe it. It can't be. And your friend says, well, we went to lunch. And as we were leaving, a car went out of control, jumped the curb, and hit him. I knelt over him. I waited for the medical examiner. I saw him pass. He's gone. And you say, I see. What do you mean, I see? You mean that the witness of your brother's death was compelling. The reality of the window, the view through the window is plain. You were not there. You did not see it the way Mary saw it. But still you say, I see. Mary Magdalene said, I have seen the Lord. It was believable because everyone knew of her devotion to Him. Scripture records it. My prayer for us today is that when we say, I see, the devotion out of our love for Jesus will be the window of our testimony. There's one main difference between Jesus and this illustration I've used. Jesus is still alive. It's as though another messenger came in right behind the first one to you and says, no, your brother's alive. I talked to him. That's what Mary says. Well, these women, Mary, were witnesses to the death and the resurrection, thereby giving us the window of grace. Is your devotion to the Lord safe or risky? Are you here out of duty or devotion today? Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, John Piper says. As I think about Miss Miriam, her life was certainly a life of devotion, was it not? Sweet devotion. Faithful devotion. I will never forget the wonderful service that you all organized for her birthday and her words of appreciation. And then, without a minute's break, standing to say, and everybody here, report to Sardinia tomorrow. You see, she was marching on. That life witness, that sweet life witness of devotion. Might it be true for you and me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We would have structured things so differently had we been called on to write the gospel. And so we are today so very thankful. Thankful for these women who were faithful in their devotion to Jesus. Thank you for the call for our lives to be witnesses of our devotion to Him as well. Might we leave here today looking forward to the opportunities that you will provide to receive glory through the illustration of our devotion to Jesus Christ. We do pray in His name. Amen.